right, so get your handout ready. We're going to go to James chapter number 5. So if you can be turning there, James 5. Then we're going to flip over to Romans 14 here in a little bit. But real quickly, I'm going to give you the background. James, as we know, these people that he's writing to, they were believers in Jesus, but they were suffering. They were going through really, really tough times. We learn in the first 11 verses of this chapter, they're all about suffering and patience and being resolved in our hearts to do the right thing until we see Jesus. And he talks about the rich people in that culture at that time. The rich were oppressing these believers, giving them a really hard time, been chased from their homes, their places of business. They're kind of like fleeing for their lives. And James's message here in this chapter is, hey, take heart. Jesus is coming back. This isn't it. This is not the final chapter. This is not the end of the book. This is not the way. The way it is now is not the way it's going to look forever. The script is going to be flipped. And aren't you thankful as Christians? We may have hard times down here right now on this earth that's right now dominated and controlled by the prince of this world, Satan. But aren't you thankful we are part? And his message to them is, we are part of an immovable, unshakable kingdom. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, King of kings, Lord of lords. One day he's going to return and he's going to establish a kingdom on this earth. And we are part of that unshakable kingdom. Amen. And that's something you got to keep in mind when you're suffering. I'm part of an immovable, unshakable kingdom. And that's what he tells them. But then, seemingly out of nowhere, comes verse 9. Look at it with me. It's like, what is this about? He says, do not grumble against, and you'd think he'd say the rich, right? Don't get bitter at them. No, he says, don't grumble against one another. Talking to the church. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, lest you be condemned. He says, look, the judge, Jesus, is standing at the door. He's ready to come back, he says. So, you look at that, and it says, don't grumble against each other. Anybody in here ever grumble? You ever grumble? How many of you, when you wake up in the morning, you wake up grumpy? How many of you grumble for the first couple hours till you get enough coffee in you? Come on. Anybody in here ever grumble at other drivers when you're driving? I hit a nerve in the first service when I said that. Because when I said, do any of you ever grumble at other drivers? I mean, the whole congregation, 9 o'clock, it was packed. And they all go, ooh. I think there was a unanimous grumble when I said that. But how many of you ever grumble at people at work or about people at work? Anybody in here grumble at your spouse? And you'll actually admit it with them in here. Hey, here's one. Any of you grumble at the news? I don't watch too much news because I just get mad. How about you, huh? I just get mad, you know, when I watch the news about different stuff. And so the word grumble, when he says there in verse 9, do not grumble against one another. Other translations will translate that Greek word grumble. They'll translate it complain. Same idea, don't grumble, don't complain against each other. The old 1769 King James says, grudge not one against another. And so all these words have the same idea, and that is in the midst of your suffering, and as you're going through all these problems, don't turn on each other. Don't grumble and complain about each other. Don't hold grudges. Anybody in here got any grudges? You got any grudges? Reminds me of the guy who was dying. He had a terminal illness. He was dying. He was in bed. And there was a guy that had really done him dirty, done him wrong, and he'd had a grudge against him for years. And he called for him. And the guy came in. And the guy that was dying said, I just want you to know, I forgive you. And the other guy kind of got a tear in his eye. He said, well, thank you. He said, but now keep in mind, he said, if I get well, the old grudge holds good. And so James says, don't grumble against each other. And, you know, at first glance, that verse kind of seems out of place. I mean, he's talking about suffering. He's talking about patience. And then all of a sudden, he talks about grumbling against each other. But actually, it makes total sense when you think about this. How many of you get irritable with those around you when you're sick or you don't feel good? None of you want to admit to anything in here, do you? I got a bunch of perfect Christians in here this morning, right? How many of you are not good patients? When you, anybody in here, when you don't feel good, you get irritable and grumpy? How many of you are prone to get snappy at home if you had a bad day at work or school? Yeah, I guess I should be asking the people who live with you these questions, right, about you. But when we're suffering or we're in pain or we're emotionally drained or we're physically sick, we just got problems in our life, we can tend to be overly sensitive, grumpy, find fault with others, snap at others, be critical of others, grumble, gripe, complain. So really, this makes sense. James is like, okay, I know you're hurting, I know you're suffering, I know you're going through a lot of problems, but don't turn on each other because we need one another's strength. We need one another's encouragement to survive the tests and the trials of life this side of heaven. As brothers and sisters in Christ, he's like, we've got to stick together. Well, that applies everywhere. That applies at home. That applies in your marriage. When there's life issues going on and there's stress and there's problems, you can begin to pick and tear each other apart in your marriage. And everything the other person does irritates. And everything the other person does, you know, becomes an issue. And you get problems and stress in your life, and you every text, you read something bad into it. You know, well, what do they mean by that? And every email, you know, you read between the lines and you think the worst. And, you know, that just is natural. When we're stressed out and we got problems going on, we can be so sensitive. We can begin to nitpick each other. And there's been times when I've had to remind my wife, Denise, that, hey, honey, listen, I know we're stressed out, but we're on the same team. We got to stick together. And more often, though, she has to remind me of that. And she has to be like, Dan, look, I know we're going through a lot, but we're in this together, you know. We're a team. We're one. Oh, yeah, you're right. And the same thing happens among believers in a church context, which is really what James has in mind here, is that when problems and trials come into our lives personally or to the church, we can begin to turn on each other and grumble against each other and complain against each other. And it's so easy to get down on each other and to nitpick each other. And it's easy to grumble about people, isn't it? How many of you would agree it's easy to grumble? Amen? It's easy to hold grudges and get bitter and get angry and talk about people, you know, when they're not there and badmouth other people. And it's easy to get critical and have this complaining spirit about other people. So the question, though, that I want to answer today is, okay, how do we overcome this? How do we deal with this? Because it's so real. We're so prone to gripe and complain about people, what James says here. Grudge. He says, don't do that. Don't be grumbling against one another. It's a command. But how do I obey it? How do I deal with this? Well, that's where I wanted to go to Romans 14, because it actually elaborates on this in detail. And if you'll turn over there, Romans 14. Go ahead and turn over there right now. Let's all flip to Romans 14. And this text is going to teach me how I can keep from grumbling against my brother and sister in Christ, particularly during times of problems and suffering and stress. And so there's some things here that Paul's going to teach that we have to remember. This is kind of one of the messages where, you know, you got your hand out each week, and I know a lot of you throw them away, and that's fine. Actually, it's not fine. I'm bitter, and I'm angry about that. No, I'm just kidding. You throw those away, that's fine. All right, they're just there to kind of help you stay engaged and to learn more, you know, by hearing and writing and seeing it and all that. And it's fine to throw them away. This is kind of one, though, I think you want to hold on to, because this is one of those topics that we are going to deal with now and the rest of our life, and that is complaining against other people at work, at home, at church, and just getting this cynical, complaining, griping attitude about people. That's something we're going to deal with our whole life, so this is one to keep on the bedstand or in the car or in your Bible and keep this handy and remind yourself of what we're going to learn in Romans 14, because we're going to go through the passage verse by verse But before we do, let's read it. Okay, so look at Romans 14, and let's begin in verse 1. He's going to teach us now how to keep from grumbling, like James said, against one another. All right, let's look at it. Romans 14, 1. Welcome him who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of arguing over opinions. For one has faith to eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Did I already hit a nerve? Verse 3. Do not let him who eats despise him who does not eat, and do not let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for God is able to make him stand. One man judges one day above another. He thinks it's a special holy day, right? Religious day. But another guy judges every day alike. Let each one be fully persuaded in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And the one who does not eat, in honor of the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and living. So, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us no longer pass judgment on one another, but rather determine not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in a brother's way. So what do we learn from this? Well, there's four things we learn. And I'm going to give you the first one right now. You ready? Write this down. Number one, Paul says, when you're prone to gripe and complain about other people, he says, number one, remember this. Every believer is not at the same growth point. He says in verse 1, welcome him who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of arguing over opinions. I think we forget that we are all on a journey. And we are all on this Jesus journey at different places on that journey. Paul refers to those who are weak in faith. So what should our attitude be? Rebuke them. Criticize them. Talk about them. Look down on them. Oh, yeah, you're weak in faith. You're a Bush League Christian. I'm a big leaguer. Oh, yeah, you're JV, but I'm varsity, right? He says no. He says welcome them. In other words, I get the idea. We're on this journey, and so you got this person over here weak in faith, but you're like, hey, come on, man. Hop on board. Let's take this ride together. Jump on board. Let's go. The Bible mentions believers in 1 Corinthians 3 who are babies in Christ. They're newly saved. They just came to know Jesus. And then in Hebrews 5, it talks about people who are of full age. They're mature believers. So you got babies in Christ, you got full age, mature, and then you got everything in between. And what makes it hard is that it doesn't always correspond with physical age. I mean, you may have a person over here that's a mature Christian. They're only 25, 30 years old because they've got saved at a young age. They came to know Jesus. They've really applied themselves to learn the Bible, to learn about God. And man, they are just like mature. And then you got somebody over here who's 70 years old. They're a baby Christian. They're newly saved. They just came to know Jesus. They're 70, but they're a baby Christian. So it doesn't always correspond with physical age. But you got this full-age mature Christian. Well, whatever that is. I mean, I don't really know how, you know, a mature Christian, what is that? What does that look like? You know, there's no test we can give that we give you and say, okay, yep, you passed. You're a mature Christian. Stamp them. Yep, mature. I mean, there's not a test we give, right? So, I mean, I guess the best test of whether you're mature or not is when problems come. You know, how do you respond to the problems? I think that's a good test of our maturity. But other than that, I mean, honestly, I don't know that a mature Christian would even know they are mature. Because if you know you're mature, yeah, I'm a full-age Christian. Some of these people around here are JV. One day they'll be varsity like me. I mean, you're not mature then, right? You're full of pride and you're not mature. So if you think you are mature, you're probably not. So if you are mature, you probably don't know you're mature. Right? But let me ask you a question. Let's take somebody who is a mature Christian. Do they still have areas they struggle with, yes or no? Yeah. Do they still have areas where they need to grow and change, yes or no? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yep. So what Paul is saying here, though, is that we have to give people room to grow and not beat them down by criticizing them and grumbling against them, as James says. You see, our job isn't to go around beating up people, so to speak, that we think are weak in the faith. We need to ask ourselves, do my words speak grace or condemnation? Because I want you to look at a verse on the screen. It says here in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. But look at this, only let come out of your mouth that which is good for what? Building up. That it may give what? Grace to the listeners. So I'm only to allow words of grace that build up to come out of my mouth. So I'm not to go around beating up someone who's weak in the faith or calling them like they're Bush League Christians, you know, and treating them that way. No, I am to minister grace with what I say. All right, so that's the first thing. Every believer is not at the same growth point. Let me give you the second thing. Number two, the second thing Paul teaches in verses 2, 3, 4, 5 is that many areas in the Christian life are matters of personal liberty. There's a lot of areas in the Christian life that are matters of personal liberty. Let me explain what I mean by that. There are things that are black and white that are always wrong. You know what I mean? There are things that are just right and wrong. You know, stealing, lying, cheating, idolatry, adultery, gossip. There's things that are just always wrong. It's right and wrong, black and white. But then there's a whole lot of things that are not issues of right or wrong. It's your call for your life, what you do with those things. You have to do what's best for you and for your walk with Christ. Now, Paul is going to give us an example of something in their day, in their culture, that they dealt with, and that's dietary preferences. Look at verse 2. He says, for one has faith to eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Do not let him who eats despise him who does not eat, and do not let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? So, here we have, and by the way, let me explain something to you. The Bible is a book that's written in an ancient culture. If you forget that and look at the Bible as just some book that just dropped out of heaven, then you're going to misread the Bible. You're going to accuse the Bible of things that it's not true. The Bible is a book written by real people in real time in an ancient culture. And when you understand that and get that, then you derive a lot of profit out of it. This, for example, is something that makes total sense in the ancient culture in which this was written. Why? Because a lot of the early Christians in the church came out of the religion of Judaism. They were Jews. The apostles were all Jews. Paul, who wrote this, a lot of the early disciples were from a Jewish background, and Judaism was their religion, which we read about in the Old Testament. Part of that religion was they had tons of dietary restrictions and laws and rules. And so here we have two Christians who love Jesus with radically different views. One is a vegan by conviction. They only eat vegetables, he says. Then another Christian who loves Jesus over here eats everything. Everything on the buffet. I mean, they eat fried chicken. They eat pork chops, ham hocks, boiled buzzard, possum shanks, floating in hog renderings. They eat everything. And the other person over here, bless their heart, only eat vegetables. Well, that's okay. Here's the deal. Paul says neither one is right and the other one wrong. He says in verse 3, it's a matter of personal preference. Then he's going to use another example. Again, this is rooted in the culture of Judaism, which had a major impact on the early church because so many of these early Christians came out of that. It was a hot topic, and that was the observance of days. Look at verse 5. He says, one man judges one day above another. Another judges every day alike. Let each one be fully persuaded in his own mind. In Judaism, they had these special days. Every week there was a Sabbath day. Then you had holy days during the year. Then you had special feast days during the year. On those days, you couldn't do certain things. On certain days, you had to do certain things. And a lot of these early Christians, they had come out of Judaism. That was their culture. That was their background with all these special observances. It was ingrained in the culture that they came out of. Like Easter or Thanksgiving or Christmas is part of our culture for us today. And I'm sure that many of these early Christians felt like that these Gentiles, right, they weren't from Judaism. They didn't know anything. Those days didn't mean anything to them. But they felt like they should be observing them because this is what God's people do, right? For centuries, this is what God's people do. These are the days that we are to do this and that. So he had this conflict. Well, look what Paul says in verse 6. He says, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. They both do it to the Lord. And again, it's a matter of personal preference. It's a gray area. Now, we are in a different culture today. We're not living in that ancient culture. Judaism, we don't have that influence of Judaism on the church today in America that they did. We just don't have that. But we do have influences on the culture of our church. There's the whole American culture over the last couple hundred years that has influenced the way we do church. There is the influence of the Reformation and then the revivals in Europe that also greatly influenced the way we do church in America. Then there's all kinds of cultures within different churches in America. And so while today Christians may not argue over what we eat or whether or not one day is above another, Christians still have found plenty of things to argue about. And so, for example, the Lord's Supper. Some churches are like, you got to do the Lord's Supper every single week. Well, if you're coming out of a Catholic culture, that's going to definitely be more important to you, right? Then there's other people that they weren't Catholic. That's not something they're even used to. That's not even on their radar, and they don't care. So some churches are like, we do it once a year. That's enough. Some churches are like, we do it every month. Some churches are like, we do it once every quarter. And so you got these different cultures, right? Neither is right or wrong. It's just differences. It's just a gray area. Christians, music is a big one. Music. Right? Some of you are from a culture where, like, some of you are like this morning. That first rousing song we did, there's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord. And some of you are like, yeah, man. Others of you are like, what is that? And then when we started singing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Some of you are like, yeah, now that's music right there, yeah. Now they're singing, finally. And it just depends on your cultural background. It just depends on your background, your culture, your preferences, and what you like and don't like. That's all it is. I know Christians that believe you should only listen to Christian music. That's it. It has to be a Christian genre or you should not listen to it. And then I know other Christians that are like, they're even more like, they're like, no, not only do you only listen to Christian music, you only listen to this style of Christian music. I'm serious. I know Christians like that. Only this style. This is the style God likes. He doesn't like that other style. So this is the style you have to listen to. And then there's other Christians that are like, I listen to Christian, love it, but I also listen to some secular music. And there's Christians that don't have no problem with that at all. It doesn't ill affect them. They can still love God, worship God. They listen maybe to jazz, or they listen to classical, or they listen to some, you know, 50s rock, or Beatles in the 60s, or they listen to some country music, you know. And so you got Christians that are all over the place on this that believe different things. Another one's Bible versions. You got people who believe this English version is the only one you should read. Then you got other believers that are like, no, this English version is the only one. And then you got other ones like, no, this English version is the only one. And then you got other ones that are like, I don't have a clue. I don't care which one. You know, it's like, whatever. And then, you know, and then you know, things like alcohol. Christians argue over that. Total abstinence, moderation, like, obviously drunkenness is wrong. Then you got the people that argue over, you know, okay, legal substances, and should you or should you not? And then there's, you know, people who don't even believe medicine. Like, my grandma didn't believe you should take any medicine at all. She believed all medicine was wrong. It showed a lack of faith. You know, so she was against all medicine. You know, so you got people that way. They're not only against any substance, they're against any, you know, prescribed. Just because it's prescribed, they don't think that's right either. So you got all this. You got clothing. You got movies and entertainment. And some Christians believe that you should not. I know Christians right now, my grandmother believed it was evil to have a TV in the house. You should not even have a TV in the house. And then there's other people that would say, well, no, it's okay to have a TV, but you can only watch this, this, and this. And if it has this in it, you shouldn't watch it. And if it has that in it, you should. You know, anyway, you got them all over the place. What am I saying? Christians have found a lot to argue about. We've come up with a lot of stuff we can argue about. And so what Paul's message, though, here is instead of nitpicking each other and condemning each other and judging each other, just relax, take a deep breath, and just be who God has made you in Christ. And notice the word, he says, don't despise each other. Don't judge each other. Well, that can easily happen. It can happen among leaders. It can happen among church people. And Christians get a prideful attitude, and they think their convictions are better than the other person. You got one guy over here that believes in total abstinence in this particular, you know, whatever, you know, alcohol or whatever, and like total abstinence. And so they think in their mind, well, that guy over there that's partaking in whatever it is that I don't do, that one day when he grows out of his babyhood, then maybe one day he'll grow to realize that he needs to be like me. But the guy over here thinks the same thing. He thinks he's a baby Christian. Oh, he's just a legalistic, still living under the law Christian, and he's just a baby Christian, just a Bush League, you know, JV Christian. And when he really understands grace and liberty in Christ, then maybe he'll come past all those legalistic rules. They both think he thinks he's a baby. He thinks he's a baby. They both think the other one's a baby. And they can look down their noses at other Christians over non-essential items, preference issues. And they can literally grow to despise a fellow believer. And it has nothing to do with blatant false doctrine, some kind of wicked belief system, some kind of heresy. No, it just has to do with matters of personal liberty that you happen to disagree on. What a liberating day when verse 4 sinks into our mind and spirit. Verse 4 says, "Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for God is able to make him stand." And then all of a sudden I read that, and I realize I don't have to be the Holy Spirit in everybody else's life. Amen. I can be who God made me in Christ, and I can allow you to be who God has made you in Christ, and we can actually love each other in the process and get along. I don't have to go around trying to change everybody to be just like me. Can you imagine if everyone in the world, 6 billion people, were just like you? Some of you are like, yeah, that'd be pretty cool. And that's exactly why we don't want everybody to be just like you. Everybody be all prideful and think they're the, right? Imagine if everyone in the world was just like you. 6 billion people wore the exact same thing you wore today, right? Drove the exact same car as you, same color and everything, right? Likes the same flavor of milkshake as you, likes the same ice cream, likes the same food. Imagine if everyone in the world was just like you. You think that'd be a nice world to live in? You know, it's funny, in marriage, many times we get so frustrated at our spouse and we spend our whole marriage trying to make the other, our spouse, be just like us, only to realize years later as we get wiser, I don't want to be married to myself. When you're young, you're trying to make them just like you, and you realize, I don't want to be married to myself. It's like Denise, my wife, who's helping in children's ministry right now, got a little liberty to talk, you know. She's not in here, but no, my wife, you know, she's got strengths that I don't have, and I got strengths she doesn't have. I have weaknesses that she doesn't have, and she, let's make sure she's not in here. She has no weaknesses. No, I'm just kidding. And so you know what? I don't need Denise to be me. I need Denise to be her. And I don't need all of you to be Pastor Dan. I need you to be who God made you in Christ. And that's what Paul's trying to say here. And this helps us, right? That mindset helps us to not grumble against each other, as James said. Not complain against each other. The third thing is this. Number three, we must allow others, Paul teaches here, to develop their own convictions. That's the third thing. I'm almost done. Now, this is found in verses 5 through 9. And I like what Paul says in verse 5. He says, "Let each one be fully persuaded in his own mind." It's not on me. It's not on me to figure out how you need to live in the details of your life. That's on you. As a fellow believer, I want to encourage you to love Jesus. I want to encourage you to good works. I want to encourage you to love God and His Word. But you have to develop your own personal convictions. You know yourself, right? You know what you can handle and what you can't. And something that may be wrong for you, I can do it. I'm okay. You can't do it because I've had people tell me there's certain things, and they'll name a subject. I can't do that because I don't know when to stop. And I've learned I can't do that at all. I have to completely abstain. Not that they think they're better than anyone else. Just for them, they have to abstain because they can't handle it. Someone else, it's fine. They can do it in moderation, and be completely fine. You have the Holy Spirit in you, just like I do. And so Paul says, okay, here's two people with two completely different convictions. Verse 6, we read it. They both love the Lord, and they both have thankful hearts. And I think most of the time, guys, listen, most of the time when we grumble and we complain against other people, it's usually not because of false doctrine. You know, it's not because of like some real faulty, bad belief system. We judge people because of personal convictions that we have that they don't have. Does that make sense? Can I just admit to you that I have been there and I have done that? So I just want you guys to know that I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And when I got saved, I got plugged into a church that was very, very much like it's our way or no way. And I was in a church that was like, here's the rules. And it was all great. Almost all of it was all, it didn't deal with doctrine. It was gray areas, all these gray areas. And if you keep all these rules, you're good. You can be a leader. You can serve. But if you don't keep these rules, then you're kind of on the outside looking in. You can't lead. You can't be a leader. You can't serve. I was like, when I first got saved, I didn't know anything. I didn't know one Bible verse. And so I was kind of like, oh, okay. Well, I guess I'll just obey all these rules. And I remember when I first got saved, I wanted to serve God. I was like probably 15, and I wanted to serve the Lord, but this may sound funny to some of you guys, but this, we got to remember this was many years ago. And I remember I had hair. I had long blonde hair. And I remember being told, you cannot serve in this ministry unless you cut your hair. And I got really resentful and said, you know, I didn't want to do it. But then I finally gave in. I just finally kind of met the criteria because I wanted to serve God. So I just cut my hair, you know. But anyway, where I was going with that is that in my 20s, after I graduated from my schooling, Bible schooling and all that, I began to see the ridiculousness of a lot of that. And I began to pull away. But it's taken years to really get rid of every vestige of that because it gets in you. It's very hard to get out when you get this Romans 14 mindset, I'm wrong, I'm right, and everybody else is wrong. And so therefore, because of that, I have judged people over non-essential items, like Paul mentions here, many, many times I've been guilty. And I hate that, and I regret that. But you know what I found out about your past? You can't do anything to change it. All you can do is learn from it, amen? And so I'm just trying to learn from my past, and I don't want to ever be that way again. I don't ever want to judge someone over non-essential items like that again, over preference issues. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to try to be the Holy Spirit in other people's life. I want to be who God made me in Christ, but I don't want to try to push all my opinions off on someone else. And I, by the way, not only have I been on the judging end, I've been on the receiving end of judgment too. And I've had people judge me. They're like, oh, I knew you 30 years ago when you've changed. Who hasn't in 30 years? It's like, of course I've changed. I hope I've matured and grown a little bit in 30 years and changed some things. And I look back at old messages I preached 30 years ago and I go, oh, I can't believe I said that. You know, I just want to burn every copy I can find, you know. Because of course I've changed. I hope I've grown, you know. And yeah, I mean, I've been on the receiving end, though. Of the judgment and the criticism too. And it's not a good feeling, as you know, many of you. But did you guys know that you cannot force your convictions on somebody else? Because even if you're successful and they submit to you finally, it won't last. Those of you who have ever raised kids have probably noticed that. You know, at some point, it's got to become their own conviction. They got to own it, and it has to be them, and it can't be you. Your kids have to be themselves. They're going to have their own way of doing things. So don't go over to your kid's house when they grow up, and then don't leave, and then say to your spouse, I can't believe that. Well, we didn't raise them that way. Well, no, but they got a different way of doing things. That's okay. And by the way, it's okay for your kids to disagree with you and do things differently and have different beliefs and different convictions when they grow up. That's okay. As long as they're under your roof and you're paying all the bills, it's reasonable for them to respect your expectations, you know, to a degree, right? But once they grow up and leave, you got to allow them to figure out where they're going to land on things without constantly interfering or trying to judge them. You just got to let them figure it out. And we have to give people room to develop their own convictions. We got to give people room to relate personally to the Lord. And what a wonderful day it is when you realize that people don't have to be just like you in order to love the Lord and live for Him and be used by Him. The last thing is this. Number four, Paul teaches that every believer will stand before the Lord. This will help you not to judge and complain against people. Every believer will stand before the Lord. Paul asks two great questions in verse 10. Look at it. Come on, we're going to wrap this up. Stay with me a couple minutes. He says, verse 10, so why do you judge your brother? Based on everything I just said, why do you judge your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What he's saying is, one of the silliest things for a believer to do is to point at some area, talking about these gray areas, and you point at some area of another believer's life, and then you stand in judgment of them. He says that's absolutely ridiculous, because in essence, we're trying to do Jesus' job for him. He says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. When we judge others, and we judge their heart, and we judge their motives, we are basically saying that we don't believe Christ is really going to have a judgment day, so let's just set up court right now. Or we're saying we don't believe Christ is going to really adequately deal with things, so he kind of needs my help, so let me help him out. And in verse 13, Paul says, look at it. He says, therefore, let us no longer pass judgment on one another, but rather determine not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in a brother's way. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, quit going around judging people, but also be sensitive to people. You're not going to use this as just to be reckless and just to hurt people on purpose. So if someone comes over to my house and they don't eat pork, they have a conviction against pork. Some people do. Some people come out of religions that they don't eat pork, right? They're a Christian now, but they still don't eat pork. They believe that it's wrong. For them, it's wrong. So if they come over to my house, I'm not going to give them a plate of vegetables and then eat a fried pork chop in front of them. If someone comes over to my house that way, I'm not going to be like, see this pork chop? Now eat your vegetables. I'm a mature believer. I'm going to eat my pork chop. You're not going to flaunt it in their face. No, you want to be sensitive to that. But Paul basically is saying here, you know, quit being a busybody. It's none of your business. We all have enough. Would you guys agree? We all have enough in our own. We all have enough to judge in our own lives without looking under every rock to find something wrong in somebody else's life that we can pounce on. I got enough to worry about without looking under every rock to see what you're doing. And so Paul basically says, you aren't the judge. You aren't Jesus. So stay in your own backyard. This text is a real help to us in that it thoroughly explains to us how to obey James's command not to grumble against each other. And when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, they live in such an awareness of their own need of grace, and they live in such an appreciation of God's grace, that they very naturally want to extend that grace to other people. Now, let's real quick, because some of you may, you know, want me to deal with this, and this is the very last thing I'll say. What about when a Christian is clearly violating Scripture, a black and white issue? Are we just to not judge them and just let that go? No, the Bible does address that. If it's a matter of blatant sin, right? Someone's out here, you find out a brother is out here shoplifting at Target every week. You know? I mean, seriously, he's got a problem with that. He's shoplifting every week. You know, maybe you see him do it or he admits to you he's doing it. Even then, even when it's a clear matter, black and white, right and wrong, even then, we are to approach the matter with grace and humility. And when we find out about it, we aren't to go and talk to other people about it. We're to go to that person. And the Bible says in Galatians 6:1, if a person is caught in any transgression means like you have transgressed, you have broken God's clear command, and this person's caught, I mean, you either saw them do it or they admitted to you they do it. This isn't hearsay. They are caught in a transgression, a clear violation of right and wrong. He says, here's what you should do. You who are spiritual, you should restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, humility, watching yourselves, lest you also be tempted. So he says, what you should do is not go to anybody else with it. You don't repeat it to another soul, but you go to that person, and with a broken heart, and with humility, you try to help them. You try to restore them. And you try to help them to see God's word and see the error of their ways and see this is leading you to destruction. And you try to get them to do a U-turn and turn around. Amen? But you do it lovingly, with kindness. Hopefully they'll repent and they'll be restored and all will be good. Amen? But if not, then maybe you do, Bible says, maybe you get another brother, another sister, and you go with them. But again, you don't tell anyone else. It's just you two. Anyway, there's a process to deal with that, for sure. But the point is that we do it with love and humility. And it's for areas that are clearly black and white, not Romans 14 issues. Now, let me end with this verse. Look at Ephesians 4:29 up on the screen. It's in your handout. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for what? Building up, that it may give grace to the listeners. May that verse burn in our hearts and rest on our lips. May it burn in our hearts and rest on our lips, because we are all prone to grumble. Some of you right now, Pastor Dan's usually done by 12. He's gone 10 minutes over. Now I'm going to have to wait longer at the buffet line. Won't be able to find a parking place. He's just messed up my whole Sunday schedule. Now, nobody in here would ever do that. None of you would ever say that. I'm just using that as an illustration. I think a message like that's good to end it with a little humor, amen? I love you guys. And don't you thank God that we are a grace-based church, amen? And that, you know, James's command where he said that we're not to grumble, against each other and complain against each other. I'm very thankful that Crossroads has such a sweet spirit. I'm very thankful for all of you and the sweet spirit that you have. But you know what? None of us in here are perfect, and we can all be prone to fall back into the whole grumbling routine. So aren't you thankful that James gave us that reminder? Amen. So let's pray right now. Would you pray with me, Lord?